Alrighty. I'm a bit fired up and a little bit frustrated. Did I do it again? I put the wrong chapter? It's chapter 3. Oh my goodness. That's the second time. I don't know, I have to check the bulletin and stuff. But I gotta have someone check over my work. My goodness. Well, anyways, we're in chapter 3, not chapter 4, and 1 Timothy. And so I appreciate the reading God's word. Being read is an awesome thing. But also I'm fired up because we are gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. To be able to rejoice in the Lord, sing praises to Him. This is a wonderful time. And I'm grateful for the last couple of weeks that Steve came and spoke to us and talked about the work in India. And also last week, Bobby Marlowe filling in for me. My wife and I were away at a marriage seminar down in Dallas, Texas. Yeah! Oh, that was a great time. It was wonderful. And I think it was, about 80 degrees. Oh. And Gary, you spoke those words. You had come forward this morning talking about winter. We don't say that word anymore. That word is abolished from our language. Let me give you some advice I learned last weekend, just to help you out. One thing I learned from that conference, this is big, and I didn't realize that, and that is men and women are different. So I don't know if you've known that, realized that or not. So that was one big takeaway. But actually the other one, and that's kind of a joke, but it is true because our culture today says otherwise, don't they? They try to teach you other things. But the second thing, and that is this, and that is just good advice, just something to learn. Stay curious. Stay curious. If you think you know your spouse, and like, I know what they say, I know what they're thinking. Well, as you grow and as you get older and stuff, you realize maybe some things change about you, and that may happen with your spouse. And so stay curious. Ask questions and be willing to listen. Which brings me into something deeper I thought of. And that is, how many of you think because you've read God's word, you've opened it up, you've been a Christian since the age of 12, 20, however it is and stuff, and you open it up that you know everything there's to know about God. And if you put your hand up, I'll rip it off. No, I'm just kidding, praise God. I wouldn't do that. But you can't put your hand up. How do you know everything about God? Well, you know God is loving, right? Well, I know God is loving. I know we know certain characteristics. But God, there's so much to learn and to know about God. Really, there is. So dig into His word. Continue to be amazed. You think about this. God speaks creation into existence. And I have the audacity to say, I know all about God. I'm done now. I've finished off and I'm good. I've leveled off. There's nothing else. So whenever the Bible is preached to me or taught to me in Bible class, I can kind of tune out because I've read over this section of scripture before. I know what it is. God is teaching you something all the time. If we're humble enough about it, if we're willing to say, Lord, lead me, show me, guide me, let me see your goodness and your awesomeness, and He will. Amen? Oh, this is exciting stuff. This is exciting. Well, let's get into the lesson, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3. So how to live in a world of confusion. How to live in a world of confusion. Well, confusion is a mental state where you cannot think clearly and may feel disoriented, may have difficulty paying attention, remembering, or making decisions. And you know when you are confused, it is difficult. Somebody says to you, well, what did you learn? And if you're confused about what you learned, if you don't know, you're disoriented, you're like, I'm not sure what I learned. I'm not sure what was covered. I'm not sure. And it may cause you to drift, not pay attention. And so what can be so confusing? What is it that can cause us to maybe be disoriented? And one thing that we're going to learn, there's two aspects here. One aspect is more related to what takes place in the text of the scriptures. And the other is something that springboards into where we are in the culture. So the confusion that can take place within the church, and that being false teachers. Paul talked about it in chapter 1 in 1 Timothy. And it was read to us from Kevin from chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. The fact is that where there are false teachers, people trying to express different views. And Paul mentioned, he expressed his concern about those who teach different doctrine concerning the deity of Christ, and they devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And more than that, and we need to understand that the church needs to be a pillar of truth against those types of teachings. Amen? The value of us gathering today is wonderful. It is absolutely essential of what the church does. So the church, as we cover the scripture today, is supposed to be this pillar of truth. Well, in this day and age, we have difficulty with that word. Some say it's relative to your lived experience in a culture. In other words, my truth is based on me and me alone. And your truth is based on you and you alone. We just kind of have these feelings, these thoughts, these ideas. And because of that, that becomes our so-called truth. And there will be those in our culture and those in the world who will say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And when they make that claim, when they say there's no such thing as absolute truth, you have to follow up and say, is that true? Do you realize how ridiculous that statement sounds? You're making a contradictory statement, aren't you? Say, well, I don't believe in absolute truth. Well, how can you even say that then if you don't believe in it? So there has to be some type of semblance where we have truth. And truth isn't based upon what Brian thinks or what any of you think and stuff. It's based on what? On the reality and truth of who God is. His word is unique and special. His word is divine, and it's wonderful. And so that gets us into the tricky part of, let me cover a few things here within our culture today. So what we struggle with in that is we say, well, there's biological sex. There's men and women. Someone says, amen, that's right. But then those will say, well, there's more than that. See, we have this gender issue taking place. And so I decided to do just a little research. You have those who talk about confusion. Those who say there's no such thing as men, women, boy, girl. They say there's all kind of other categories. Those who want you to be so confused. And so they say, well, there's agender, bigender, gender expression, androgynous, androgynine, gender non-conforming, binary, dead naming, gender fluid. I'm not making this up. We live in a culture today that believes this garbage, okay? Amen. Two-split, cis sexism, omnigender, cis woman, demigirl, cis gender, transgender, intersex, gender dysphoria, gender identity, AFAB, cross-dresser, intergender, just to name a few. And so when I say to you, there is truth and the church is to be a pillar of truth, we have people in the culture that are pushing and pressuring, you know, the young people today. And so what do you end up having? People grow up and say, well, I'm not so sure. I don't know. And so what ends up happening is that we have people that think that, well, I'm going to be trans, I'll be transgender. And you think about that. Just pause for a moment. Someone can actually think that they can have surgeries done on their bodies to make them go from a man to a woman or from a woman to a man. It's diabolical. Because what ends up happening is that people get their bodies hacked up. But it doesn't change their identity before God, who they are. And so instead of treating people with some issues that are seriously going on mentally, that are struggling, that we ought to have compassion for, care for, love for, to help guide, to help steer, to help support people in this state. We have people affirming, saying, yeah, you can be that today, and you can be that tomorrow, you can be that at the end of the month, you can be this next year. You know, pick your favorite color, pick your favorite flavor, pick whatever it is. That's what they're saying. And the truth is that the church is a pillar of truth. And think about it. You cannot just get surgery and all of a sudden move from one to the other. And by the way, it's kind of interesting. We live in a culture that has difficulty because of this, that has difficulty defining what a man is and what a woman is. And so whenever they say I'm trans, you know, woman, trans man, whatever, and you ask them, what does that mean? Men, what does it mean to be a woman? And it's based on feeling. I feel like that's how I identify. And I'm not here to bash. I'm not here to cause, you know, people to get mad. And we have to be loving towards people and concerned about. But our culture, though it cannot define these things, they fight hard to allow biological men to use women's bathrooms. They fight hard to let them use locker rooms. And they even fight hard to let them play in women's sports, although they cannot define what that is, and that is being a woman. And if you ever noticed, by the way, that it's never reciprocated. You never see the woman pretending to be the man, participating in the man's sport. Why is that? And so people, and I'm talking about you all, people who hold to the traditional values of sex, who hold to the traditional values of marriage, are labeled then as extremists, homophobes, Nazis, and the like. All because you have a different idea of reality, but not only that, but you have something that's based on truth. Because if I say to you, you know, well, this or that, well, what do you base it upon? If I say to you that it's wrong to murder, well, it's obvious. You shouldn't take a life, really? Based upon what? You shouldn't steal. Why not? If you have, you have more than, and I can get it from you, why can't I steal? You shouldn't be taken advantage of. Why not? Why not? You think about that. Why can't you do these wicked, evil things? And some of them, there may be gray areas. I only lied a little bit, or it's a white lie type of thing. Why are those things wrong? Because I don't like them? Because you don't like them? Because God, He is the one who brings truth to us. He reveals truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, right? He is the one. So listen to Him. Now, Steve sent me a video a while back, and I just want to quote something here, because to get an understanding of the culture today, you remember the video, I think, hopefully. And this person talked about, and I forget the guy's name, this preacher, pastor, person, whatever his title is that he goes by. He's really good. But he quotes, he said, you see all that you see today, the trends today. We wonder, it's like, why are all these agendas being just shoved down your throat? So he's like watching a Netflix special and all this stuff with, you know, the same sex marriage and all that, right? He said, these two gay rights guys in 1987, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, back in 1987, wrote a book called After the Ball. And the subtitle was How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays. All right? And I quote, this is their media strategy. Listen to this and tell me this doesn't get your attention where we are. Quote, the campaign we outline in this book, though complex, depends centrally upon a program of unabashed propaganda firmly grounded in long-established principles of psychology and advertising. We need a flood of gay-related advertising presented in the least offensive fashion possible. This will get the job done. If straights can't cut off the shower, they may at least eventually get used to being wet, end quote. The point is to desensitize the culture to what that is. Desensitize, and then, quote, first, we will get our foot in the door by being as similar as possible to straights. Then, and only then, When your one little difference or orientation is finally accepted, can we start dragging in your other peculiarities one by one? You hammer in the wedge, narrow in first, and as the saying goes, allow the camel's nose beneath the tent, and his whole body will soon follow. End quote. So have your attention. We are in a war, in a battle. And this isn't to run around with banners and flags, but to realize how we've gotten to where we are today. It wasn't by accident. It was by these folks putting together a plan and a program. Now, that shouldn't cause us to be fearful, cause us to get mad, but cause us to realize we live in a broken world that is a mess. And the only chance for this world to be changed is the redeeming blood of Jesus to cleanse all the hearts, all the minds. Amen? And so we live in a different world, a world that's based on truth and reality. So yeah, we're going to deal with some stuff, but understand that the world is confused and the enemy has worked his charm, has worked his power to cause so much confusion. Because if you think about it, he'll say, well, what's wrong with two adults? You know what? Two adults realize you can do whatever you want to do. But understand this. There is a God who will judge you in the end. And do we love people enough to tell them the truth? To tell them this is not the way God intended for you to live. God has something far greater. And by the way, if you go back and think about, for those of my age, go back and think of some of the shows when this started to come into place. See, the male in the family was a goofball. Think about it. He was dumb. He would overreact to situations. But the one oddball in the family, the person who was gay, was calm, was under control, was the rational one. It's very subtle. But you pay attention. Watch those shows and see how that's done. It's again, the guys are made to look rather dumb. The people that God has appointed to lead the families, to guide the families, to be the spiritual leaders in the house, the enemy says, let's attack them and make them look like buffoons before the culture today. We laughed and watched it. So let's get into this text, what goes on here. Man, this is good stuff. God's word is amazing. So Paul says this. He says, this is great stuff. The very end of chapter 3. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that, oh, and by the way, remember, underline and bold, you have to read out loud with passion. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church. The living God, think about that, of what this is, what God has appointed. There is a way in which we are to act. There's a way in which we're to behave. We come together. God desires for us to live and be responsible in a certain way. And the church, the living church of God, well, how's it described? How's it described? The house of God, it's described as a pillar. It's a firm, upright structure. It's to provide strength, these pillars. And a buttress, the idea of that is a projecting structure of masonry, of wood, for supporting, for giving stability to a wall or a building. Something that supports and strengthens. And so what's the church to do? It's to give support and structure. It's to help us understand what truth is. If we don't know that, then we walk around in what? In confusion. What's right? What's wrong? What's truth? What's reality? And we say, well, I don't know. Well, we do know because God's word tells us this. It reveals it to us. And so we can know these things. The value of you coming here isn't checking off a box. The value of coming here is going like, well, my parents, we went to church all the time. I just come to church all the time and all that. That's just what I do. The value is to come and worship the true and living God, allow him to transform you. But also, the church is a pillar and a buttress for the truth, so that when you come here, you are built up in the faith with the truth of God's word, so that you know where you stand and where God stands and what the truth is. And when the culture is going awry, you can help and stand solid. Amen? Because the world says, well, it doesn't really matter. Don't care. Doesn't do what you ever want to do. And we know that the truth is essential. The church of the living God will guide you as to how to behave, because the church is meant to strengthen and support the truth of God's word. If there is confusion, look to the church to provide the light in a darkened world. Amen? This is valuable. Someone says to you, well, I don't need the church. Okay, well then, you know what? You have no structure. You have no support. Good luck there, because it's all based on you. The church is fundamental. God has given authority of protecting the gospel to the church. Those who would teach falsely would be identified along with their teaching. And also, the church protects from the influence of ungodly, perversive lifestyles that strives to confuse people. Inside the church, okay, and I'm talking about progressive Christianity, they deny the deity of Christ. They lie and say, you are the way that you are. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you have love in your heart. And that is all rubbish. It is disgusting knowing that there are people who call themselves Christians, yet do not adhere to the teachings of Scripture. Their goal is to get God in line with their lifestyle choices. God, you conform to me instead of me being transformed into your image. It is absolutely reprehensible. We live in a confused world. And I say that, now if you heard me, progressive Christianity is a thing where people will gather, they will sing songs and all this stuff, but your truth is within you. The word of God is just, you know, it's good ideas, good suggestions. It's not treated as something with great authority. That's why way back in yonder, when I taught a class and I got the Bible, I had so much fun, because I said to the class, being a former atheist, I said, how do you know that what you have before you is the word of God? I never forget. Peggy Strait gave me a great answer. She said, well, all scripture is God breathed, you know, that right in 2 Timothy, all scripture, she's quoting scripture. I'm like, way to go, Sister Peggy. And I looked at her dead in the eyes and I said, well, I'm not a believer in God, so that's rubbish. You're just quoting me scripture and I don't believe in that book. Now what? And her jaw went down here. It's like, oh, okay. I want a little challenge and stuff. How do you know that you have before you is the word of God? Do you know there are no original authors? I mean, no original letters? There's not one. They can't go back and say, this is exactly what John wrote. So how do you know? The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Read it for yourselves. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 9. Read that. It'll say the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not have these verses. Then how do you know this is God's word? Oh, it's a great study. It's a fantastic study. Just real quick, a sidebar. That there's this. There's no other historical document, person in history that has as much textual support and accuracy as there is in the scriptures. You know, you wonder and say, like, Plato, was there a person named Plato? Is he around? You guys know him? There are a few other historical figures and stuff. And there's many. And you think about it, like, oh yeah, you know, we don't doubt that and stuff. And they take a talk about the manuscripts, 3 manuscripts, 5 manuscripts. And the manuscripts written don't go all the way back to their time period. They're hundreds of years later, sometimes over 1,000 years later. But then you look at the Holy Scriptures, just the Greek text alone, over 5,000 texts. And then when you start adding in other things and stuff that they can look at and stuff, it is God's word revealed to us. So don't let anyone ever doubt you. We should have that study again, because it's just, that's a really good and fun study. Oh, let's move on here. So the culture is in darkness. And then we read this. And this is wonderful. So we have this song at the end of this chapter. Great indeed, we confess. Great indeed, we confess. Great indeed, church, that we confess what we're going to read here. We're going to read this. Listen to this. Is the mystery of godliness. We're going to confess this godliness. He says, he was manifested in the, vindicated by the, seen by, proclaimed among the nations, on in the world, taken up in. You look at that. That is what we proclaim to a world living in darkness. The fact that he's vindicated. Well, he came in the flesh. There's no doubt about it. Even the writers historically back then who were not Christians said there's a person named Jesus, Yeshua, who turned the world upside down. There was something unique about this person. They didn't believe in him, but they talked historically. You can find that kind of writing and stuff. And he's vindicated, right? He's vindicated, by the Spirit. And he's made righteous, seen by angels, proclaimed to the nations. We continue to proclaim that. But we're believed on in the world and taken up into glory. Let us proclaim that message to the world. That world is living in confusion out there. We go out those doors and people don't understand what truth is. They don't understand what's right, what's wrong. We have that. Did Jesus come into this world? Is he God in the flesh? Did he die for your sins? Was he raised on the third day? Do we have victory over death? Will we go to heaven when we die? Yes, we have so much that he's done for us. We have victory. We have victory. It's not based on, I think I have victory, or I'm based on my goodness. It's based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now I want to just read just one more text. One more, and it just goes to John chapter 4. So I want to just touch base here real quick. Have you ever thought of this? Have you ever thought that God pursues you? Do you think God pursues you? Do you think God pursues you all the time? Do you think God pursues you when you're here on a Sunday morning singing praises to God? Yes or no? Do you think God pursues you whenever you are struggling and you've sinned? Yes. I mean, God is. He's like, hey, I'm here. I want you. I desire for you. If you go back and look at your life, I guarantee you can look at this moment and this moment and be like, man, he's trying to get my attention. He's trying to get my attention. I'm pushing him away. I'm ignoring him. I don't see you over there. And Jesus says, I love you. I care for you. And so what we see is God, who was fierce and intense in pursuing us. And I said to you earlier on about what I learned at the conference. And I said, remember, have curiosity about your spouse. Remember on the date when you dated and all that? You all ask questions and find all these things. Don't let that plateau continue to ask questions. But the same thing of God, because he pursues you. He wants you. Well, I've been a Christian 40 years. Oh, he wants you. He wants more of you now than ever. God desires far more, a deeper relationship with you. So realize that. If we want to know that God desires a relationship. And in this section I'm reading to you, Jesus came, and you know that the context where he's in stops in Sychar in Samaria, and the woman at the well shows up, the Samaritan woman shows up at the well, and Jesus had sent his disciples into town, and they're going to get some supplies. He's there by himself, and it's the heat of the day, and she's going to go there when it's going to be safe for her to go. And he asked her for a drink. She notices that she says, well, first of all, you're a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan. That doesn't happen, you know. Plus, you have nothing to draw water with. He said, oh, if you would just ask, he would give what? What type of water would he give her? Living water. Living water. That piques her interest. It says this. A little bit later on, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Amen? That's what God does for us through his son Jesus. That if we're willing to drink of that, we will thirst no more. There is a hole in your heart There's a yearning, and sometimes we don't identify it, and so we pursue bad relationships, we get involved in bad things, we make bad choices, and all because we're trying to fill that void, that God-shaped hole in our heart, the brokenness of our flesh. And Jesus has come to sew that up and to fill you so that you will never thirst again. And so at the end of service, we offer up an invitation. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm sorry, if you're not a Christian and you know him, you understand the teaching today, you can be baptized into Christ by confessing that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then start a new life with him, filled with his spirit. Or maybe here today, you're saying, you know what? I've been walking in confusion. I've been struggling. The world has been just hammering me, and I'm not so sure. Let's get you grounded back in God's word. Let's build you up as a church family. Let's walk alongside one another. Let's not disconnect. When you are isolated, you are an easier target for the enemy to work on you. So if it's hard to do that, pull me aside, pull someone aside, a brother or sister in Christ, you know, and talk to us. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Because if you're living in confusion, understand that, again, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Can't do it. There's no other way. So Jesus laid it down, his life for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing this song.